All right, tonight we're in going to start in Genesis chapter 31, and we've looked at it. We've seen that Jacob and Rachel, Leah, all of their children, they left the area where Laban was in Haran. And went about 3 days' journey, and then after about 5 days, Laban caught up with them. And we saw that Rachel was, basically Laban had failed to give his two daughters their inheritance. And then, of course, Jacob had worked for them for 7 years apiece, and so there were 14 years working for both of his wives, and another 6 years working for his flock and sheep. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. And so finally, Jacob's had enough of it, and he decides to return to Isaac and return back to the land. And they traveled out, and of course, Laban caught up with them, and he was very upset because somebody had taken his gods. And these are what we call teraphim. They vary in size, but most of them are basically handheld objects. And you wonder, why do we have that account in Scripture? Well, he had stolen the inheritance of Rachel, and he had stolen the inheritance of Leah. So Rachel decided to do something about it, because in the customs of those days, whoever had the idols at the death of someone, they got the inheritance. So she just kind of, padding her chances a little bit. And of course, she hid them in the camel furniture, and they didn't, Laban wasn't able to find them with it. And then finally Laban and Jacob make a covenant. And in the covenant, they say, okay, no one will pass from where you're going to where I am, or vice versa, with the intent to hurt. So it didn't mean that they would never see one another again. It just meant that they wouldn't, come to do the other one harm. And they made that covenant. And then Jacob was ready to go on his way. And it says in verse 32, or chapter 32 and verse 1, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's house, and he called the name of the place Mahanaim. Okay, now let's back up to the 28th chapter of Genesis. And we have to remember, Jacob had left, and he basically interfered in what God had promised. God had promised that the elder shall serve the younger. And on two different occasions with Esau, he had the opportunity. Esau came from the field and he was hungry. And he said, sell me your birthright. He says, what good is the birthright to me? I'm starving to death. Yeah. So he showed no interest in an inheritance. And Jacob got it. And then later on, Esau complains again that he supplanted me twice. Well, God's promise was before they were born that the elder would serve the younger. And so when Jacob was on his way to Haran, and this is going back 20 years now in the 28th chapter, and he lighted on a certain place in verse 11, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And of course, this is, you know, projecting forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him all of the families of the earth that believe on him are indeed blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in the place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is the way it's translated. How awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So he made a covenant relationship of all that he learned. 10% was to be the Lord. And of course, that became a part of the law, but this is before the law. Abraham promised the Lord a tithe. Jacob promised the Lord a tithe. And it's, you know, perfectly proper in the age in which we live to give 10% of our income unto the Lord. There's no compunction to do that. It's a free will offering. And what I've found over the years is that 90% with God's blessing goes a lot farther than 100% without it. So it's just a practical thing to do. Now, I want to compare Jacob's relationship with the Lord with our relationship with the Lord. And, you know, he's made a covenant with Laban so that there's peace between them now. And they're separating. And then Jacob, after this, is going to have to go and meet Esau. And that's a thought that has him trembling a little bit afraid. And he puts a whole string of, you know, of flocks and some of his wives and some of his children and then more and servants and so on and so forth. So that by the time that Esau will get to him, maybe he'll change his mind. No. But I want to compare the covenant relationship that Jacob made here with the Lord, or, you know, with our relationship and the covenant that we have with the Lord. So turn with me over to the book of Ephesians and the first chapter. And, you know, when we talk about election, and of course the scripture teaches election, that God has chosen all that will be saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, from our perspective, it's free will. From God's perspective, it's election. There's no failure. And so everyone that will come to faith in Christ, anyone that wants to come can come. So it ultimately falls on you. But God in his omniscience knows all that will come and shows us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So I'm going to start with verse 1 of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, and saints are just separated ones. It's not any manner of life. We're just separated unto God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us who are believers are saints. And oftentimes Paul will write, as he does here, and to the faithful, to the saints and to the faithful. Well, you can be saved but not be very faithful. And being saved makes you a saint, but daily walk according to the word of God, the just shall live by faith. So, some believers are more faithful in that which is committed to their trust than others, but we can always improve in that regard. Nothing holds us back but we ourselves. So then he goes on to say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So there, all of us as believers are saints. All of us as believers are not necessarily faithful in what God's called us to do. Hopefully we are, but not necessarily. And he says, grace be to you. Grace is charis in the Greek language, and it means unmerited favor. So our relationship with God is that we have these blessings, and we have them in an earthen vessel, and we don't deserve any of the blessings of God, but they're all ours because of the person and work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And of course, it's wonderful to grow in the things of the Lord, so that no matter what comes your way, the peace of God that passes all understanding comforts you. And of course, we desire that. We learned of the individual that Bonnie knew that passed away at a very early age. And you always ask the question, were they in Christ or out of Christ? And, there's no mistakes in this. All that God chose in Christ will be saved. And some people just show no interest in spiritual matters whatsoever. You talk about it and they just, it doesn't interest them. And so it's an interesting thing. I had lived my life pretty much for myself for 21 years. And my dad died when I was 20. And I went home on leave to the funeral and so forth, emergency leave. And then a year later, I had leave time coming, and so I went home to visit my mother. And I've related this many times, and I just want to show you how easy it is to invite somebody. You never know what the results will be. And the worst they can do is say no. And Mom said, I'm going to church tomorrow. Would you like to go with me? And my response was, I came to see you. That's where you're going to be. That's where I'm going to be. And unknown to me, that was the day of my salvation. And to my knowledge, I'd never heard the gospel, even though I had perfect attendance and cradle roll. I'd never heard the gospel in all my life. And we never hear it until God quickens it to our hearts. But I was home, went to church, Brother Stewart preached, and the Spirit of God quickened the truth the very first time I said it was the gospel, as far as I know. Okay. And I was saved that day, baptized that night. And it's nice to be able to baptize right away. We don't have a baptistry. I'd have to tear out the fireplace. But it just kind of cements it. You trust the Lord as your Savior, and now in an act that doesn't change anything. It's just the first thing that we can do after that we're saved. And Christ said to us, or to the apostles, preach and baptize. And baptism is a portrayal. As you put a body under the water, if I keep you there, you're going to die. So you're in the place of death. And then I raise you up out of the water, alive. And so it portrays our death, burial, and resurrection with the Lord. And then when we're raised, then the scripture says that we were raised with him. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we received before we're ever baptized in water, it happens at the moment of our salvation. That baptism of the Spirit, you know, is given. Now, the natural man, the unsaved man, can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. And we have very limited understanding. And I've looked at this over the years and thought about it a lot here lately. But I was saved in January, I think it was the 17th. And, in 54. And by September of 55, I was discharged on the 31st. And on the 4th of September, I started school in Los Angeles. So within a year and a half of my salvation, I already knew I was called to the ministry. And the Lord had set things up for me so that when I was saved, I was in the 92nd Bomb Wing in Spokane, Washington. And they came along and they wanted volunteers for a thing that was coming on. And they say, never volunteer, I volunteer. You know. And they moved me from Fairchild Air Force Base to Fort George Wright Air Force Base, which is right down almost in Spokane itself. And there's a base there that's been there since the Civil War. And so we were stationed there, 35 men in a radar detachment. And at first we were very busy. We were supposed to get this vehicle ready with equipment and so forth so we could simulate all the different types of radar, gun lane radar, search radar, all of these type of things, so that the recon crews flying in their B-36 bombers could locate us and identify the type of radar we had. And so it was like the radar bomb scoring was for training bombardiers to hit the target. They didn't actually drop any bombs, but so we were set up to do that. So it was rush for about 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden, they said, the Air Force changed its mind. They ordered a radar trailer from Gilfil Incorporation. And so I didn't have a job, So I had a lot of time on my hands. So whether I was at work, and at that point in time, Joanne was working as a nurse's aide at Sacred Heart. Have one here in Eugene, have one in Spokane. Sisters of the Sacred Heart. And she was working there as a nurse's aide. So I'd be home to, put the kids to bed, and, no television or anything of that in those days. So I had lots of time on my hand. So in that year and a half from my salvation, I don't know how many times I read through all of the Bible. And so I grew very rapidly. And when I entered Bible college, I was only a year and a half old in the Lord. And I was, arguing with doctors of the law, or doctors of theology, because they were teaching things that weren't scriptural. And I wrote one paper, and this professor said he didn't agree with me. This is a different one than the one that marked my paper up with a bunch of red. But a year and a half old in the Lord, I was able to take in so much of the Word of God in great big chunks, you know, and I probably had read through the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, maybe two or three times in that year and a half, you know. And so things were beginning to gel. That's why when I was in that Plymouth Brethren Church, and they said, at first it didn't mean anything to me, but then I was reading, and I said, I understand why you use wine in the communion service, but I don't understand why you use leavened bread. And rather than, you know, answering or giving a plausible answer, they got angry and made it evident that we weren't welcome anymore. So we went from that little Plymouth Brethren Church to Fourth Presbyterian Church. And they were fairly sound. They were mixed up on a lot of things. But, you know, they had the election and things of that sort of thing. But, you know, God works in our lives, and He knows the beginning from the ending. And sometimes it takes you a while to reflect and look back and to see how that everything that happened to me after my salvation was preparing me for the ministry. So I got into school, and of course, when I was back in Missouri, I had the same situation. I wrote a paper on why, fellowship is based upon doctrine. Can two walk together except they be agreed? I only have to quote one verse of Scripture, but it was all marked up with an F. And so I look back now. I didn't know it at the time, but God set it up. And, of course, I had to pull CQ, so two, three times a month I would have to spend all night at the base, in the office as charge of quarters, case emergency leave something happens, you're there. Plus, you get to stoke the furnace. Cool. All right. Anyway, God was working in my life, and I was all set up, and so I had lots of time on my hand. The time wasn't wasted because, I didn't have a job to do in that last almost year and a half. And so I could read the Scriptures all day long, and if I pulled the CQ, I could read the Scriptures all night long. Taking care of the kids, I could read the Scriptures till it's time to go to bed. And so I took in a lot of the Word of God very, very quickly. Well, the Spirit of God is the one that teaches us, and He teaches us with the Word of God. And so the more of the Word of God that you have in you, the more capabilities you have as far as understanding is concerned. And, of course, God had given me certain gifts that are necessary for the ministry, understanding and so forth. So we have this covenant relationship. He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father in verse 2 and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, or from all eternity, really, because God is an omniscient God, when God decided to create the earth and then create man upon the earth, and of course, He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that He would have to provide a Redeemer. He portrayed that in the animal sacrifices, in order for Adam and Eve to be fit for the presence of God. They put fig leaves on themselves, but that's an without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So a lamb had to die, or some animal of the sacrificial herd had to die in order to provide them with a covering. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to die to provide us with His perfect righteousness. God doesn't look at us by what we do. He gives us a spiritual, indwells us by His Spirit and gives us certain spiritual gifts, and then He empowers those gifts in us so that it's really Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's how we grow in the things of the Lord. And so it says here in verse 4, and the translators made this in the perfect tense. It's actually in the past tense. You know, punctiliar act in time past. According as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know, well, what does that mean? From all eternity. God is an omniscient God. And I've always liked the fact that Debbie, when she teaches our children in her Sunday school class, she teaches them the attributes of God. And really, that's where you start in any book of theology. The first thing with respect to fundamentals are the attributes of God. You have to know who God is. He's all-powerful. That means He has the power to do anything that's consistent with His will. He knows the beginning and from the ending. He's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future, all in the present tense. Okay. So all of these things that people, they say God did this and God did that, but they always have God acting contrary to what the Scriptures reveal His attributes are. And He can't act contrary to His attributes. So He says that that we should be holy in verse 4 and without blame before Him. In other words, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin, so we have no blame. And then He says, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. In adoption. And this is messed up in the age in which we live. But in the past, when a child was adopted, the birth parents lost all claim on that child. As soon as, you put it up for adoption, the adoption is completed. That means the natural parents have nothing to do with the training or rearing of that child. And, of course, with modern courts, and they've gone in and actually taken children away from adoptive parents and given them back to the birth parent, which is, is insanity. They didn't want them, and then all of a sudden they get emotional, and they're not necessarily the best parent. So then He says, He predestinated us under the adoption of children by Himself. Why adoption? When we're adopted, everything that we have from our birth parents is set aside for our adoptive parents. So we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we arose with Christ in the omniscience of God, and we are declared to be holy, to be righteous, to be just. Now, from experience, we don't know that. And this is, I'm looking at our covenant relationship just like Jacob made a covenant relationship with God, and God fulfilled that covenant just like He's fulfilling this one. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, how? In the beloved. Who's the beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ. So it was Christ who fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. It was Christ who fulfilled all righteousness. It was Christ who bore the judgment of our sins on the cross of Calvary, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, even though He fulfilled all of the law perfectly. There was no cause of death in Him, yet He willingly gave Himself as a ransom for sin. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So at the moment of our salvation, all of our sins are under the blood, even the ones we haven't even committed yet. They're under the blood. Let's go back to 1 John 1:9. This verse, for a lot of time, until the Lord reveals things as you study, and He waited to reveal this to me until I had studied Greek. I used to be able to quote the Greek alphabet and quote 1 John 1:1 in Greek and so forth, in Archaean, halagos, kahilagos. Oh, yeah. It's gone. I'm too old. Okay. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins. Now, if we could read this in Greek, it carries the idea. If we should do that in the present tense and in the subjunctive mood, what's that mean? We may or may not do it, but if we do it, and if we do it, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the present tense, you know, we're preaching the gospel, somebody believes it, and at that moment in time, their sins are acknowledged. You know, you don't have to go name everyone. God be merciful to me, a sinner. They're under the blood, okay? So at that point in time, we confess our sins, and then based upon that present tense confession, if we do it in the present, then in the past, when Christ died, we died with him. When Christ was buried, we were buried with him. And when Christ rose from the dead, we arose with him. That's the way God views it, so that we were actually crucified with Christ. And it's not something that we do, you know, like a lot of the nonsense that I've heard preached over the world. And they, oh, you've got to bring every sin before the Lord and lay it there and crucify it and blah, blah, blah. You know, a whole bunch of self-effort. No, it's a simple act of faith. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. So then, if we do this in the present, then in the past, he cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And then if we say that we have not sinned, now this carries the idea of when Adam sinned, God says, you sinned with him. Okay. So it means there are lots of people that reject that idea. How can you charge me with Adam's sin? Well, if I can charge you with Adam's sin, I can charge you with Christ's righteousness. But you can't have one without the other. So when Adam sinned, we sin. And that's what we've been studying on Sunday morning, those 30 instances of sin in the singular with the definite article, the sin. That was Adam's sin, and that's produced all of the other things that come about in our life. Okay? And so it's that singular sin of Adam that puts everybody, into death. That's why we die. The day thou eatest thereof, dying, that's the process. You know, thou shalt die. And it eventually takes place. But then for us as believers, when we die physically, God says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we can cremate the body. We can put it in a nice drawer in a mausoleum. So we can pull it out of our, honey, you're not looking too good today. You know, something to ask. I've never understood people that want to have a corpse in a drawer in a mausoleum. But, you know, very expensive. But they do that, you know. But the thing is, we died. And this body, you know, it decays. It goes back to its elements. But those elements are somewhere in this universe. And when God says, come up hither, wherever you were buried, whether you were eaten by sharks and pooped out over the Pacific, it makes no difference. The elements are still there. And when God says, come up hither, you're going to come up hither. Okay? So let me continue with this covenant relationship now. We looked at 1 John. Now let's go back to Ephesians. So they have it having predestinated. No, predestinated. Punctilio rac, time past, or from all eternity, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Why adoption? Because we have a natural birth. We have to reject the natural birth for the spiritual birth. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. When we look at Jacob, do we always see that stalwart believer always acting according to the truth of the Word of God? No, he's a manipulator. He's a liar. He's this, he's that. But he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So all of the things that where Jacob failed in the flesh are under the blood. They're not remembered against him anymore. All of the things that we've done that's a failure in the flesh is not remembered. So he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of our sins are predicated upon the one sacrifice for sin forever. And we just saw that in 1 John 1:9. I used to, when I was first saved, because I didn't know any better, every time I prayed, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. One day it finally hit me. Hey, dummy, you're forgiven. And we make that confession of our sins at the moment of salvation. Now, if there's something in your life that's bothering you, absolutely, talk to the Lord about it. But it's already under the blood. It's already forgiven. So you don't have to beat yourself to death. And then he goes on to say, wherein he hath made us accepted, where? In the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, the way it works out, God knew that he created Adam, and he knew that Eve would be deceived, and he knew that Adam would sin willfully out of his love for her. And that's why Adam is referred to as a type of Christ. He gave himself for Eve. And how does it work? Well, if he hadn't, she would have been lost forever. She is not the federal head of the human family. Adam's the federal head. And we read about it over, I think, somewhere around the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that, the first man, God created the first man, and the first woman came from man. God took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. So Adam is the federal head not only of Eve, but all of those that are born through the birth process who come from Eve. So that is that's what makes Christ our federal head. And that's what makes Adam our federal head. As in Adam all die, in that federal head we die. In Christ we're made alive as a federal head. So he made one sacrifice for sin forever. So that proves that we don't have to confess again and again and again and beg God, oh, please forgive me. I promise I'll never do it again. And then you do it the next day. You don't have to bargain with God. We operate on the basis of, thus saith the Lord. And when we get into that mode, then things begin to make sense. And so he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will in verse 9, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the unfolding of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, that is in Christ, all, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So, we have all who have lived and died from Adam to this present time, because the Lord led captivity captive. So all the souls of Old Testament saints, their bodies can still be in the grave. But their souls were taken into heaven when he went into heaven. And remember, he promised in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house are what? Many dwelling places. That's bodies. And then Paul gave his description of it when he was stoned to death at Lystra. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. His translation from Lystra by his soul into the presence of God in heaven was so rapid that he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. Well, I'm sure his body never left Lystra. So, but his soul was in a body in heaven, just what our Lord promised. I go to prepare a place for you, a dwelling place, that where I am, there you may be also. So all of those who have preceded us in death, their bodies could be cremated, eaten by sharks, whatever. The elements long ago, you know, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, so forth. But the soul is in a body which the Lord went to prepare, and it's in heaven. And it was so smooth and so quickly with the Apostle Paul when he was stoned to death at Lystra that he said that he couldn't tell whether he was in his body or out of his body. And then he said, of such an one, I'll boast. You know, that's what we have. That's the inheritance that we have. And it's marvelous, you know. And I watched Joanne die. She was my sweetheart. Met her when she was 13 years old. and then we went together for about 3.5 years. And I married her when she was 16 and a half. And I was 19 and a half. Came home at Christmas and married her. They say marrying young, it won't last. Well, we were married from, she died in 2019, and we were married in 1951, figure it out. Do the math. You know. And every time we went anywhere, there's always somebody hitting on her. But, I don't want to get into personal thing. Okay, let's continue on now. So he says that in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, that is in one body of believers, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in heaven. So all of the redeemed at a point in time are going to be gathered together, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance or the inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now we have an omniscient God who knows everything, past, present, and future, all in the present tense. And he's eternal. He's existed forever, but he doesn't age. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Christ was crucified in a physical body at age 35, our resurrection bodies are probably, at age 33, then more than likely in our resurrected new bodies, it'll be like prime of life, you know, forever, with no possibility of aging. Now, this is our inheritance. And I want to go back and show you then. Jacob had a covenant relationship with the Lord. We have a covenant relationship with the Lord. Ultimately, his covenant relationship ends up being the same as ours. But he made this promise in the 28th chapter of Genesis. And so then after he made a covenant with Laban that they wouldn't pass from one place to the other to do the other person harm. That didn't mean they couldn't see one another again. They could. I don't know of any biblical record of them ever seeing one another again, but that was possible. And Jacob went on his way in chapter 32, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." So at that point in time, God actually allowed men like Jacob, like Abraham, to see into the spiritual realm. Yeah. And we have guardian angels. We have angels that minister to us. They're ministering spirits. Yeah. And we really have no need to fear what man can do to us. Yeah. Because, and I related to that one story. I was coming home late, been servicing radios up the North Santiam, and then back through Salem and over to Philomath, and then back through Corvallis. And when I ended up in Corvallis, I used to get a bite to eat there at Tommy's Bar and Grill. Used to get a steak sandwich there, really good, for about $3. What's a steak sandwich cost today? Anyway, yeah. But as I left Corvallis heading south, but come into Monroe, and you know how it kind of curves back and forth coming into Monroe. I came around that last curve, and there's a bunch of things that obscure your view. And then all of a sudden, there's a fence, and this four-point buck, at least a four-point, came over the fence, and he was right on my corner, standing on his front legs. If he had jumped again, he would have been over the hood and in my lap, and I would have been home with the Lord. Yeah. There would have been no way to survive that. We have guardian angels. And that buck, when he stood on those front legs, I know from his point of view, he saw the vehicle and he put on the brakes. But from my perspective, my guardian angel prevented him from jumping into me. You know, I was a young man back then, you know, maybe 30. But the bottom line is, you know, we have a life as an eternal life. And in these bodies, one day, they're going to get old, or you're going to have an accident, or something of the sort will take your life. But we have no fear in death, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And to depart and be with Christ, the scripture says, is far better. Yeah. We think, oh, it's so pretty here in Oregon. I went up to the lake. I played golf over here. I did this. I did that. It was such a wonderful day. We haven't any. Our greatest imagination can't begin to conceive of the glories that will be revealed when we're taken into the presence of the Lord. Yeah. And I'll draw this together next week, because Jacob had a covenant relationship. But he was still afraid of Esau. You know, we have nothing to fear. No. Live your life boldly. Live it sensibly. Put the Lord first. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And that's the way to go. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given us. And each one of us had a particular point in time. Some of our circumstances are different than others. Some were under the sound of the gospel for a long time before you gave them the faith to believe. Others, like myself, the first time I heard it, I was saved. And we just praise you and thank you. We know it's your grace that gave us this marvelous inheritance, which tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. In the meantime, as we live in these bodies, you've given us all something we can do for you in the body of Christ. And we pray that each of us will be faithful in that which you've committed to our trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.